You have your Bibles open, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to note something with me tonight, please. Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about faith. And faith focuses into the future. A faith's focus is the expectation, the confidence that things promised will be performed. I'm amazed by a couple of things as we start our study. We've been working our way down through Noah, and we've talked a bit about Sarah, and we've talked about Abraham and others, and tonight we're going to have a small battery of people who by faith did certain things that were incredible. But what I want you to notice is the insertion into the text of the concept of promise. You'll notice it in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. See that? By faith he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise. See that? Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. There's a promise that they are pursuing. I want you to see that. Look down in verse 11 where it talks about Sarah. And it says concerning Sarah, she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. See that? Verse 13, look at that. These all died in faith, having received the promises, and they acted upon those promises, and what they did in their actions demonstrated their faith. Look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, see that? Received the promises. In other words, faith is focused on the future. It's not just the present attitude I have toward God, but it's the attitude that God, who made these promises, will come through. He will do what he promised. That's the heart of faith. That's the strength of faith. And each of these folks that we're studying now looked forward to the promises God had made, and based upon those promises, they acted in a certain way. Look with me, please, at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. See that? Future. Promises that have not yet been fulfilled. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, watch, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the Exodus. That's future. That was at least 400 years ahead. It would be at least 400 years before God would bring his chosen ones out of the land of Egypt. He had told Abraham that. That's future. The Exodus is one of the things that was promised. Notice it goes on to talk about Moses and all the things that he did. Look all the way down. Look at the last part of verse 26. It talks about Moses here, and he says, Moses considered reproach for the sake of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. That's looking out into the future. Moses didn't get that reward. Moses didn't even get into the land of promise. Remember that? Moses was acting in accord with what God had promised, and he was looking out into the future. That's the whole point. That's the way it all plays out. And, of course, verse 39, all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. They didn't receive the promise. They inherited certain things from God because of their faith, things that God provided, but they didn't receive the promise, the things that God promised. That's still true tonight. There are hundreds of promises in God's word that have not yet been fulfilled, but they are promised. Now, the question is, are you going to trust God to keep his promise? And if you are, it's going to affect your life. It's going to affect the decisions you make. It's going to affect the choices you make. It's going to dramatically affect how you live. Now, hold your thought there for a moment, and go back into chapter 10 and listen now to the condition of the first audience to read these words. Here's what the writer writes to them. In verse 34, you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. Watch. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you need endurance. Watch. So that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. What's the author saying? Don't be impatient. The fact that God hasn't done everything he promised for you today does not mean he has failed. There are things that God has promised which are in the future, and they're real, they're tangible. God has promised, they're faithful. So we need to act as if those promises were going to come through. That's what your whole salvation experience is based upon. It's based upon the fact that God promised, God provided. By faith, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God says, I'm going to give you the gift of eternal life. Well, that involves a resurrection, and none of you are resurrected yet. In fact, with rare exception, none of the saints of God who trusted that same promise that you did have been resurrected yet. And yet resurrection is talked about all the way back in the book of Job. Now, here's the point. We need to take the longer view. That's what these men and women were doing. These men and women were doing the will of God. Abraham followed God into a land he did not know. He followed God. God promised the land. He lived as a stranger in the land of promise, the land promised him. How much of that land did Abraham own when he died? Very little. Very, very, very little. Very little. But God had promised him the whole land. The point from Hebrews 11 is that faith is an active response concerning God's promises. And those promises are not all satisfied, not all answered in the tiny little scope of your 70 years. So what happens when you do the will of God and you keep snapping your fingers waiting for God to give you what he promised? Stop snapping your fingers. Keep pursuing the reward. Now that's tough, because persecution is going to come. Doubt's going to come. The enemy of our souls is going to sow seeds of doubt and discomfort in our lives. He's going to whisper all kinds of lies and deceptive things into our hearts and minds. You're not going to be popular with the neighbors around you. That can discourage you. That can make you want to change from pursuing with all your heart the promises of God. And the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, is constantly drilling this. Keep on persevering in your faith, not to gain your salvation, not to earn your salvation, but because your salvation is secure to you, even if you haven't experienced things that are promised yet. That's faith. Faith rests in the faithfulness of God who made these promises. See that? It's the second thing in these verses that I want you to note. I was kind of struck with this. This kind of caught me off guard. I wasn't expecting this. But look with me, please, at, let's start with look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, see that? Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, see that? You go on down through this passage, and you're going to find over and over and over again that emphasis. Look all the way down there to Joseph. Where's Joseph in this passage? Here it is. Joseph is right there in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. What does that mean? That means that Joseph knew that God would keep his promises, And so Joseph arranged his funeral. He arranged his burial to make sure that his bones, his body, his buried body, was back in the promised land, even though Joseph knew it would be hundreds of years before that exodus would take place. You track what I'm saying? You see that? It's like the illustrations from Hebrews 11 are all from this point of frustration where these people had responded to God's direction, had, quote, done his will, were living in obedience to his instruction, but they weren't getting the plum. They weren't getting the trophy. The big things that God had promised weren't yet in their grasp. Did they despair? Did they quit? They persevered. And that is evident by the way they died. That's what this verse is saying. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. The author reached back in the Old Testament and takes the experience of these men and women of God who were moving in obedience to God regarding his promise, hadn't received it yet, were walking in obedience to his direction and will, and in the last moments, the last expression of their life, they gave powerful testimony that they were effectively determined to participate in that future plan God had promised. Now, that leads me to ask the question, how are you going to honor God in your memorial service?
Boy, that sounds like a morbid subject.
Shouldn't be. Here's a whole record of the great saints of God where the writer has meticulously gone back to the Old Testament, studied their lives, and brought these things and put them in this book. What's the message? The message is your faith should be demonstrated in your death and the memorial service that follows. Now, there should be a record of your faith as you live. You know, I've often had the painful experience of studying with a family when somebody's died and said to them, tell me, surely there are things that your father did or that your brother did or that your sister did that you look back on and you say, yep, that marked them as a man sensitive, a woman sensitive to God who were pursuing God's will in their lives. That marked them out. Silence. And someone will clear their throat and apologetically say, well, I remember twice my dad put milk out for a stray cat. I'm sitting there thinking, that's it? That's it? That's the sum total of the manifestation of your father's faith. Boy, don't leave your family in that position. Stack them up. Accumulate a whole record of things that you do, which boldly declare in the presence of your family, I am trusting Jesus Christ. I am focused on things above, things beyond. I believe the scriptures to be the very word of God, and my life isn't going to end in frustration and failure. And I want to leave with you a testimony, a witness, like these guys did. Make sure your will expresses that. When your will is read, will whoever helps you with the will, look at that will and say, my goodness, your mom was, she was a woman of great faith. Look at what she's doing in the distribution of the resources God entrusted to her care. And you be able to pipe and say, yep, my mom took the first 10% out of every dime she earned. She took it out and put it in the church. She gave to missions. We had missionaries and all. We this. My mom was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was not a silent witness. We owe our families that. And that's what's shouted in these verses, that these people distinguished their faith in God, not just by the obedience that they gave him during their life, but by the extraordinary way they died, the things that were on their minds when they were saying goodbye to this world and when they were saying, hello, Jesus. Think about that. You owe that I owe that to my children and my children's children. And that's what this whole thing is. Faith is not a matter of just singing, shouting glory, singing great hymns at the top of your lungs. It's not just that. It's that too. But it's more than that. It's the consistent testimony that you're walking in sensitive obedience and response to the call of God. You're obeying God's will by faith, and you're anticipating a huge future, and you're planning to be part of it. You're planning to participate when the roll is called up yonder. You're not lying there thinking, oh, I wonder if I'll make it, I wonder if I'll make it. You're saying to everybody comes by the bed, see you on the other side. Boy, next time I see you, you're going to be surprised at what I look like. Man, the next time you see me, I'm going to have red hair like Gabriel. I'm going to look like Jesus. That's what we should be exuding. That's what faith is. And that's the thing that the author is stressing in his use of these illustrations in light of the condition of his first audience. He's saying to them, don't stop believing. And if you have believed God and you've done his will, don't let death fool you. Death has no power to change the will and promise of God. Embrace it, believe it, and act accordingly. And that's exactly what we see these folks doing here in this marvelous passage. Now, a half a dozen things in the passage that I found of particular that stimulated my faith. Remember, these guys were all living after God had given these special promises to Abraham. That's the anchor. It's the Adamic covenant. When God came to Abraham, when Abraham was living up by Babylon in the country of ancient Babylon, that's where he was living, and God called him to leave his family, and then God made him a promise. And there are five aspects to that promise about Abraham's future, Abraham's family, about God blessing the whole world through the one who would come through Abraham's seed. That's what that's all about. And God repeats that to the people of Paul. That's the promise or the set of promises that is in focus. Now, we've heard about Abraham. Here's Isaac, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob and who?
Esau.
Who are the descendants of Esau? That's right. What blessing, by faith, did their father, Isaac, bestow upon Esau?
Many descendants.
That's exactly right. That's the part, you know, people will sometimes say, well, if God is going to keep his promise to Jews, why don't you just, you know, wipe out the rest of those people? No, because those people also have a share in the promise of God. Remember that. The Messiah didn't just come for the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. He did come through that lineage, that's for sure. But he didn't come just for them. He came to make provision for the whole world.
Amen.
See? And God has saved people on his list that have not been saved yet. God has people he intends to redeem who haven't been redeemed yet. Otherwise, he'd pull the plug, we'd all go to heaven. In answer to the question, how soon is the rapture? The best answer is when God has completed the role of those he is calling to become part of the bride of Christ. When that last person is saved, we're out of here. That's the honest, fullest answer to the question, when will the rapture happen? So there are people in the world yet who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. And God is managing the world, the whole world right now. God is managing to give those who are his enemies room to create their own disasters and to call and convict and convert those who, among those who are not yet saved, are on God's hit list, God's special list of those who make up the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. Do you see the world that way? Do you see that there are Palestinians who are coming to Jesus Christ? Do you see that there are Muslims who are discovering the truth of what Jesus has done and who he is? It's amazing what God's doing. And sometimes those who are so totally and completely and legitimately and biblically expecting God to do what he promised Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, the coming of the kingdom and all of that. We are anxious that God would lay aside his robes, put on his fight suit, and come and do it. God will do it in his time. But don't forget that last phrase. Through Abraham's descendants, he would make Abraham a great, mighty nation, and through his descendants, God would bless the Gentiles. Bless the Gentiles. That's a part of the promise. Well, now, remember, Isaac had a problem. The two boys that I mentioned there, his two sons, Jacob and Esau, were what?
Twins.
Yeah. Twins. The fact that Esau came out first is modulated by the fact that Jacob had his hand on Esau's heel and followed him into the world. So, technically speaking, either one of those boys could have been the proper descendant through whom the promise of the Messiah would be fulfilled. But early on in their life, both boys showed that humanly they were disqualified. Oh, you're going to say that Esau, he was a worldly man. He did this, 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 this. That's right. If you haven't noticed, Jacob wasn't very sanctified. Can you think of some things Jacob did? The word Jacob is the root of the word James, which is my name. And Jacob in the Old Testament means supplanter. It means somebody who was cunning, someone who was on the deceitful side of things. You go back and read the testimony of Jacob in the chapters of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and you're going to find that Jacob exhibits enormous treachery. He's a liar. He's a thief. He does despicable things. And even after 20 years up there under the tutorage of Laban, his father-in-law, where he learned some things, he met the master deceiver in his father-in-law. But then his sons start coming. Who's the oldest son of Jacob?
Reuben.
Do you know what a godly man Reuben was? Go read the text. Now, Reuben is the oldest son of the 12 sons of Jacob. So we would expect that Jacob would, being the firstborn, would be the one that God would choose through whom Messiah would come. Is that true? No, that's not true. Which of the sons of Jacob, he had 12 sons and one daughter, which of the 12 sons of Jacob did Jacob choose and anoint and bestow the blessing of the covenant? Which one? Say it, I can't hear you.
Judah?
Why don't you read the text? Just look at the text. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Wait, what's that all about? By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. When Joshua distributed the land, the promised land, after he had led the nation of Israel into the land of promise, he divided the land into 12 portions. The two sons of Joseph each got a portion. Did you know that? Yeah. Yeah. I'm not trying to confuse. I'm trying to say that these folks perhaps didn't do the things we thought they should have. But they were sensitive to the will of God. Which portion of the land did Moses inherit? See, I cheated. I knew where I was going, so I studied to make sure I had the answer before I asked the question. Smart thing for teachers to do. What tribe was Moses?
Levi.
What section of the land did the Levites inherit?
None.
You knew that. Sure you knew that. But what was the Levites' provision? They were the priests. They were the Levites. They had the charge and the care of the worship service up there at the temple. They had charge of the tabernacle when it was tear down, carry through the wilderness. They had charge of that. They had charge of the sacrifices. Unless you were a son of Levi by inheritance, you couldn't be a priest. And if your aspiration was to be the high priest, you needed to be born of a special daddy. It wasn't just enough to be a son of Levi. You had to be a special son of Levi, born through the lineage of
Aaron.
Thank you. Now, what am I trying to show? I'm trying to show that this wasn't as clean-cut an experience. See, for God to speak and promise, it's clear-cut, clean. When he has to deal with humans to get it done, it gets very, very messy. You get my drift? Very messy. That doesn't mean that God improvises, but it means that God does make selections and choices in the process that we perhaps didn't expect. Now let me show you that in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was ending his life, mentioned the exodus of the sons of, what's the next word?
Israel.
Who's Israel?
Jacob.
Yeah, Israel is Jacob's covenant name. Remember God wrestled with Jacob? Remember that? And gave Jacob a new name. And then God appeared to Jacob later in life and said, Jacob, from now on your name is Israel, not Jacob. And it's fun when you hear Bible scholars talk about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the way we always say it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matter of fact, that's what God said at the burning bush, wasn't it? Moses said, who shall I tell has sent me? Tell them that I am has sent you. I am the God of
Abraham,
Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob. Why didn't he use the name Israel? I don't know. I'm not God. I have no answer for that. But I do observe that in the text, this man uses the word Israel at this point. This author uses it. He talks about the sons of Israel, and he mentions the Exodus, and he gives instructions concerning his own bones. That's Joseph's own bones. He lived, you remember, married, had children and family down in Egypt. His bones remained there in Egypt for 300 years plus, until the actual Exodus took place under Moses. Then the text tells us they took Joseph's bones back to the Promised Land. But he had been buried in Egypt for 300 plus years. But when it comes to the Exodus, now we're talking about the sons of Israel. Why? Because Israel means Prince of God. That's why the Jewish people want the land called what?
Israel.
Israel, not Jacob's nest. Israel. They're pointing us through the language of Scripture back to that moment when God said to Jacob, giving you 12 sons and a daughter, I'm going to change your name, going to change your life, going to change your behavior. I'm going to put your hip out of joint. From now on, you'll limp. But you'll limp as one who has been chosen and anointed by me, to be a prince with God. Now, notice the shift. Watch the shift. It says here that Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mention the exodus of the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel. Now notice what Moses did. Go all the way down to verse 28. By faith, Moses, this is Exodus time, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer, the firstborn, might not touch them. Might not touch who? Who's the them? It's the people of the blood. In that night, when the Passover took place, God, in several places it mentions, God used the angel of the Lord, which may be an Old Testament reference to God himself. But God went through the land of Egypt, and he spared the firstborn in every house where the blood was on the lintel, on the doorpost. He spared that son. Next door, the Egyptian oldest son died because he wasn't under blood. Same thing was true out in the cattle, out in the field. When the Egyptians got up the next morning, the firstborn of all their cattle were dead. The Israelites who put the blood on the doorposts for the Passover, their cattle remained absolutely unscathed. And that's what it's talking about when it says in verse 28, by faith he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Who are the them? Them are the people who are then referenced in verse 29, by faith they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. Who is the they? The Israelites. This is a company of people who left the land of Egypt under the blessing of God's covenant promise, illustrated, demonstrated by the shedding of blood and by the Passover lamb. So what had begun with Abraham and then went to Isaac, and through Isaac went especially to Jacob, right? Jacob? Yeah. Jacob then became Israel, and his 12 sons, from among his 12 sons, the one upon whom the blessing was passed was Joseph's two sons. You still tracking with me? When Moses came at the Exodus, that promise then was extended to all of the people of the covenant. They were the ones under the blood. And that act of Passover and blood sacrifice was the key expression of their faith, and God kept his promise, and they as a group moved out of Egypt. The writer has told us already, though, that the vast majority of those people who left with Moses in the Exodus did what? Died in the wilderness. That's probably why the writer moves from using the names. Notice what he does. By faith, they, that's the group who were delivered from the power of the destroyer through the blood covenant, through the Passover, by faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. When the Egyptians tried to do this, the Egyptians, drowned. Why? They were under the judgment of God. They were not part of the covenant people. And when they tried to piggyback on the miraculous deliverance God provided for the sons of Israel, they perished. 600 chariots, probably Pharaoh too. The next thing we read in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled for 7 days. You don't hear the Israelites mentioned in that. Why? because the majority of those who came out of Egypt had perished in the wilderness. That's what the author had been so focused on back in chapter 4 and 5, I think it is, the book of Hebrews. Go back and read that again. Now, what's the author telling us in all this? He's telling us that those who believed God's covenant promise obeyed what God said to do, and they did. In doing that, the promise of Abraham had passed from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to his son, from Jacob or Israel, it passed through his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, but the blessing fell upon the two sons of Joseph. They were the ones separated or set apart by God to receive a double portion of God's blessing as a testimony of God's faithfulness to Joseph. Think back how Joseph had been persecuted by his brothers. Think back of how they mocked him. Think back of how they sold him into prison. Think back of how they mistreated him. But Joseph was a man of faith. And God responded to that act of faith in Joseph's heart, led him through all those experiences from being a slave working in Pharaoh's prison all the way to being prime minister of Egypt. Very, very prominent place. And he, in that position, provided the resource for Jacob to bring his sons down to Egypt, where Joseph was, and they were nourished in Egypt, and then things went south. But God did not forsake his people. And that's what this story is. The story goes on and on like this. Now, I want you to look at something in chapter 12. We have this large cloud of witnesses that we're talking about here. God's marvelous provision through the Old Testament, beginning with his covenant to Abraham. Now, that's not the only thing God did. Remember, Melchizedek was a believer, a high priest of the Most High God, and he was not a descendant of Abraham. So don't think, when you think to the Old Testament, only Abraham. Abraham is the only saved man on the face of the earth. That's not true. And don't think that God was exclusively working only in Abraham's family. That's not true. You're going to find men in the Old Testament whom God says were men of faith, men who feared God. And they're not part of Abraham or his family. God hasn't forgotten or forsaken the Gentiles. But to bring the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, into the world, God expressly chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, down through the lineage of those descendants until there was a virgin in Bethlehem. And she was Jewish. God fulfilled that. Now look with me. We have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So what's the exhortation to us? Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. Run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Now watch. Who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross, and despise the shame. Say, what? Yeah. Jesus is also included by the author in this list of people who did the will of God and endured in that faith even when the circumstances of life was against them. What the author is saying here is that Jesus Christ had his eyes fixed on those same promises, and he endured the cross. He despised, he set aside the shame that was involved, much like we see Moses doing. And he then becomes the ultimate illustration of this. After Jesus Christ had lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years on the cross, he died a death he did not deserve. But he died a death that he invited because it was through that death he could accomplish the glory of the Father and make provision for our sins. Did he enjoy the cross? No, he endured the cross. That's the same word that we heard about earlier where the writer says to the audience, you have need of endurance. What's the great model of endurance? Jesus. None of us in this room have done the will of God perfectly. Jesus did. And humanly speaking, the logic would have been, okay, Jesus, you did the perfect will of God, so God's going to bless you, bless you, bless you. No. God is going to sacrifice you on behalf of others. Now, if you were Jesus, you'd probably, humanly speaking, you'd probably say, oh, my, I don't want to do that. God, I've served you perfectly. You yourself said I'm your uniquely begotten Son. You yourself said I always do things that please you. You yourself said I'm well pleased with you. Okay, where's the goodies? Where's the reward? And the Father said the reward will come later. Who for the joy, that's the reward, the joy that was set before him, the joy that's on the other side of the cross, the joy that's on the other side of the resurrection, the joy that's on the other side of his exaltation, the joy that's on the other side of the judgments that are coming upon the world. That joy Jesus saw as the reward. The reward for his faithfulness, the reward for his fulfilling God's will was not, well, you don't have to go to the cross. No, his reward was through the cross, Son, I have prepared for you an exquisite future. You are going to have many, 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 many brothers and sisters. You are going to prepare for them a magnificent place. You are going to be able to live with them forever and ever and ever and ever. I think I just struck out. I'm not sure. I'm trying to read your faces. But what would you say if I was looking at you like this? No. Listen, what I'm trying to say to you is faith doesn't stop at death, okay? Faith doesn't wilt when things get tough. When persecution comes, ridicule comes, we don't give up on faith. When death itself comes, we don't surrender our faith. We die in faith. That's what Jesus did. That's what all of these people that we read about here, they held the promise of God to their heart and said, we will not give up our confidence that that promise is for us. It endures and it will be fulfilled. God, you are faithful. You are faithful. And even though Moses missed the land then, he won't miss it the next time around. And even though Joseph died in Egypt before the Exodus, he won't miss the ultimate reward. Even though Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph died short of the promises being fulfilled, they looked forward to those promises, and faith is the word God uses in his word to describe the dogged resolve that I'm going to live today in light of the absolute confidence that that tomorrow is for sure. God is faithful who promised. That's going to require some persistence. That's going to require some follow through. And that's what God is looking for in my life and your life. So the circumstances of life do not dictate my attitude. They do not control my decisions. They do not change my confidence in God and my pursuit after doing what God's will may be, even though if I I die before the rapture, I won't experience the fulfillment of his major promises to my life. Am I making sense? Okay, you got it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful book. Thank you for lifting our eyes beyond the hills. Thank you for reminding us that we walk with the King. Thank you for reminding us that you always keep your promises. You have a plan in place, and we can have a vital part of that plan. But if our participation in that plan doesn't bring the full reward, we can live, serve, persevere, even through death. We can persevere, keeping our eye on that reward that's promised, and know that it is certain to be fulfilled. Now, Father, these folks did some incredible things because they simply would not wilt. They simply would not deny. They simply wouldn't let other things, other circumstances, disease, even death, they wouldn't let those things detour them. But they remained faithful. And as such, they leave behind them a testimony, a witness of how we should walk by faith. Not simply saying, I believe the gospel is true, but saying that every promise in this book is true. And you are not going to fudge on one single promise. Help us like Moses. Help us like Jesus to keep our eye out there on the reward, out there on the ultimate consequence, the ultimate redemption, the ultimate gift of fullness of life, resurrection, bodies. Oh, the list goes on and on and on. Help us to be people of faith who embrace that promise as if it were happening today, and who live in whatever circumstance your will takes us, fascinated and focused on the promises you've made. Thank you for my brothers and sisters tonight. Thank you for their faithfulness, their interest in things that matter to you. Pray that they will matter to us. Thank you for their gifts, their prayers, their support of the ministry, Right Start, and thank you for their love for each other, and for me, and for Tricene, our family. Thank you for them and for the way they encourage us as we would seek to live with eternal values in view. So, Father, help us to set our affection on things above, not things on the earth, realizing that as far as this earth and its promises are concerned, we are dead. That our life, our future, our inheritance, our reward is coming and coming soon. Help us to live that way. Help us to die that way. For your glory and kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.